And in honor of that and in light of this morning's message, I'm going to lip sync to my beloved bride. I'd invite her out at this time if she's willing. If she's willing, let's give it a hand. The First Lady of Genesis Metro, as some have referred to her. And so when we were dating, we used to listen to Celine Dion. Because you love me. All right, let's do this.
I'm everything I am because you love me. Oh, you were always there for me. The tender wind that carried me. Light in the dark, shining your love into my life. You've been
okay. Oh, that is so embarrassing. If anybody knows me, you'll know that that is terribly uncomfortable for me to do that. But before my beloved, I'll do anything. She'll tell you that. I've embarrassed myself many times on her behalf. Sometimes I don't think she likes it. But anyway, today I want to talk about the barrier of being blind and how we can move from blind to blessed. And believe it or not, that song is going to tie in beautifully with our text in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. For those of you that are guests with us, we challenged our life groups, all of them, men's, women's, and couples groups, to a lip sync battle. And whoever's group wins, they get tickets to a Rangers game, the entire group. And so it's turning out to be pretty exciting. I've heard some stories of things that are going on. And then next Sunday, at the end of services, we'll have picked the top three or four. And the audience will vote live at the end of the services. We'll show the top four, and you will determine who the winner is. And so get those submissions in by Friday so that we can go through them and see who the winners or the finalists are, if you will. So exciting times. Genesis Metro is all about community. And when you do these little things, it sounds like, well, that sounds so silly. Why would you do a lip sync contest? Because I guarantee you, the group will have a tremendously entertaining time watching the lip syncers, right, that do that. And so it's always fun to build community. So let's get into this morning's message. How do we move from blind to blessed? Number one, I want us to think about what the goal is, what the aim is. It's really difficult to hit the mark when you don't know what it is. So let's define terms so that we can know where we're going. So what is blessed? What does blessed look like? I gave it a shot, and I came up with a couple of terms. Number one, whenever somebody's blessed, I think that they're typified by contentment. Contentment. You know, whenever you see someone who is blessed, living a blessed life, you look at them and they're happy, right? They're happy. They're marked by a general happiness about how life is going. They're content. It doesn't mean that they don't desire to work harder and to improve their status, but they're content with what God has given them. Also, simultaneously, contentment produces joy. Joy. I mean, have you ever seen someone who's blessed? I mean, they are joy-filled, right? Joy-filled. And whenever you think about joy, joy is the opposite of bitterness or anger, right? Bitterness and anger, opposite of joy. So have you ever seen someone that's blessed and bitter at the same time? Now, that's difficult, right? It's hard to be blessed when you've been baptized in bitterness, right? Have you ever seen someone that's just constantly, is anybody just constantly, you know, you just wonder if they've ever had a happy day? Does anybody know anybody? Can I get an amen? Anybody know anybody like that? Just bitter, just unhappy in general in life. That's terrible. It's already been proven scientifically. You are cutting years off of your life by your bitter face, all right? It takes more muscles to frown. You're wearing yourself out. You know why you're tired all the time? Because you don't smile. Smile, all right? Work out, smile. And so there you go. So joy is part of contentment. What else? How about confidence in the outcome? A blessed person inside of God's will lives with a certain level of confidence. Confidence. You see, whenever you're outside of God's will, walking in blindness, then how confident could you be on the outcome or the direction of your life? You can't be. So I want you to think about that. Do you have confidence this morning in the outcome? The ultimate outcome, obviously, for Christians is heaven with God forever, eternal life. Only a saved person can have that type of confidence. How about peace? Anybody lacking peace in the midst of this chaotic world? Wouldn't you say a blessed person is typified by peace exuding out from them? Have you ever seen someone that has the ability to have peace in the midst of a storm? You know, you look at their life, you say, man, I don't know how they're even going. I think I'd be falling apart if I was going through that. And yet it seems like they have peace. I don't think you could have that type of peace without being blessed. And then a couple of other ones real quick. Marital oneness. Man, when a person is blessed, I'll show you a person who has a great marriage, right? A great marriage. Because it's really hard to be blessed and be in turmoil in the most significant relationship you have on this planet, right? It's really hard to live blessed whenever your marriage is typified by arguing and fighting and control and scoreboarding and all of that stuff. It's really hard to live the blessed life whenever your marriage is falling apart. So I would say that marital oneness is part of being inside of the blessed life. And then lastly, a purpose for something or a passion for something that is bigger and better than yourself. You see, whenever you're blessed by God, you know that your life is attached to eternal. Your life is attached to Almighty. Your life is attached to omnipotence. Your life is attached to forever, something that is bigger and better than you are in and of yourself. So that's what blessed looks like. Now, I think that everybody's life is aiming at blessed, right? Nobody in here signed up for bitterness in life. When you were like four, you weren't like, my greatest aspiration is bitterness, discontentment, life full of broken relationships. That's what I'm shooting for, you know? That's not it, right? You're looking for blessed, 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 blessed. Even unbelievers out there are looking for blessed. And so what we're going to try to find out today is, can you get to blessed if you're living blind? And I'm going to submit to you that blindness is a choice. It's a choice. That blessings are available to all of us. The blessed life has not been withheld from anyone. God is not like hoarding up the blessings and like, oh, you get blessed. Oh, Ben, sorry, you get blind. No, he's not picking and choosing. He's made it available to everyone. So this morning, as we unfold the message, if your life reflects blindness instead of blessing, then at some point you're going to have to ask yourself, who's to blame? Who's to blame? Is it God's fault that you're living in blindness? Or is it ultimately our responsibility to make that choice? So let's look at the text. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Simple text, but yet I think a profound meaning. He says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Hence the tie-in to Celine Dion. My beloved and the vineyard, he said, we're on a very fertile hill. He dug it and he cleared out all of the stones and planted it with the choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but instead it yielded wild grapes or sour grapes or grapes that were unusable. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded useless grapes, wild grapes, sour grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. Do you see what God's doing there? He's saying, is it the vineyard or is it me? Because he asked a question. This is a very important question for you. What more? What more? What more was there I could have done? that I did not do? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why? God asked the question, why? Why did it produce sour grapes, useless grapes? That's not what I intended for it to produce. That's not what I wanted it to produce. That's not what I prepared it to produce. And so Israel was in blindness, even though God intended and prepared for them to live in what? Blessedness. So I tried to wrap my mind around this. I tried to break down this text and make it really simple. What does blindness look like? Because blindness is a barrier to God's blessing. And this whole series, we're talking about bridges and barriers. I'm going to give you the bridge at the end. I want to describe the barrier in the beginning. And then if you want to walk across, that'll be your choice today. Number one, blind people are oblivious to the obvious. Oblivious to the obvious. Say amen if you know any oblivious people in this world. Amen. Yes, I guarantee you, you know some of them that are out there. Oblivious to what we all see as obvious. I mean, when you think of God, I think some of you, I want to try to give you a full portrait of God. Many of you have a myopic view of God where he is like the God that's the judge sitting on the throne with his gavel in his hand. He's like, you go to hell, you go to heaven, you go to hell, you go to heaven. And I don't know what people's view of God is, but mostly you see him usually as almighty, majestic, omnipotent. I don't know that you see him as Casanova, right? And so here he says, I have taken the time to write a love song to my beloved. Do you have a hard time seeing God in that light? That he would come out here and make a fool of himself in order to demonstrate and display how much love he has for you? And so if you don't see God in that vein, maybe I could stretch your viewpoint of God this morning so that you could have a fuller understanding of how he feels about you. Because I'm going to tell you, if you start to understand how he feels about you, it'll give you greater insight of how you should feel about him. And so he says, I came out here with a love song. And you know, if God sang a love song, it was a good love song, right? Would everybody, can I get an amen on that? I mean, I was going to say something there, but I better not. And so anyway, here was God singing to his well-beloved. He was singing to his beloved. He was saying, this is how much I love you. I want to demonstrate it. I want to put it out there for the whole world to see. And we know that the ultimate fulfillment of God's demonstration of his love toward us is found in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, I'm willing to demonstrate my love to you so much so that I'm going to give you all that I have in my only begotten Son. I want you to think about that for just a moment. I started comparing that to people that are blind. And people that are blind, that are oblivious to the obvious, are unable to appreciate, right? They're unable to appreciate what is right in front of them. Wouldn't it be awful? Clarifying question. Wouldn't it be awful if you missed out on the love of a lifetime? I mean, movies have been written ad nauseum about this plot, right? I mean, there's a guy, he meets a girl, and something happens to where their paths cross, but they don't connect, and there's turmoil, something was misunderstood, something happened, and the rest of the movie is trying to resolve, right? It's trying to resolve that conflict so that they can do what? They can find love and live happily ever after. And if you are like me, I'm a romantic at heart. I mean, I'm pulling for them, right? I hate sad endings. I hate it when they just go their separate ways and nothing good happens. I'm like, what? No, I want happily ever after, right? That's what we all signed up for in our marriages, is happily ever after. You didn't sign up like, well, you know what? Let's see if it works. Maybe 5 years, I don't know. And so happily ever after is what I love, what I'm shooting after. And God is saying that he's demonstrating his love for us, that you can count on him. And I started thinking about that. What if you saw someone and that person had love walk past them and turn and stop and look at them and demonstrate that they had the capacity and the desire to engage in a relationship, and that it would promote all those things that we just called blessed. That love inside of this person was found contentment. Inside of this person was found joy. Inside of this person was found a purpose that was bigger and better than yourself. Inside of this person, you could find the key to relationship success. What if that person, you know, turned and they offered you all of that, and the person standing there that was the recipient of this look, of this gesture of love, what if they just turned and they walked away from this love that was offered to them? Wouldn't we all kind of pity that person? Wouldn't you look upon that person like, why? No, don't do it. I mean, that's kind of how we root for people in relationships, you know, in movies when we're watching it. We're like, no, don't do it. And so I started thinking about that, and I was considering, have you ever seen someone in a relationship where they don't appreciate the other person? Like it's a one-sided relationship. Has anybody ever witnessed a one-sided relationship? By show of hands. Like where the husband is just like giving it all he's got. Like he's going to work, he's slaying the dragon, he comes home, he helps with the kids, maybe he does some housework too, and the wife is sitting there looking for that one thing, right? That one thing that was undone. And she takes out her giant eraser and all the good that has been done in one fell swoop, erased. And the fixation is on the one thing that has been undone. One-sided relationship. What about the wife? What about the wife? Has anybody ever seen the wife that is perpetually patient with a husband that refuses to grow up? Has anybody ever seen that wife? Has anybody ever seen that wife that she's so sweet and so kind, and the husband returns jabs and sarcasm constantly in spite of her niceties that she's offering to him? Has anybody ever seen that wife? I mean, one-sided relationships, whenever we see those, don't we kind of look at those people and just a little bit of pity? Does anybody have a little bit of pity for those relationships? You say, man, don't you look and say, man, don't you wish that husband would just get how great she is? Don't you wish that wife would just get how great he is? And secretly, when you leave their house, you talk about it in the car on your way home, right? Could you believe he said that? Could you believe she did that? I mean, he was sitting there doing all that, and she just sat there and just looked at him with that. I mean, can I get an amen if you've seen this play out? Am I talking? Is this reality here that I'm talking about? One-sided relationships are pitiful. We pity people in those types of relationships because we desire for reciprocation. If we see love demonstrated at an incredible level, the natural inclination, the intuitive response is to reciprocate that type of magnanimous gesture. Here is God in our text, and he's saying, I'm in a one-sided relationship. He said, I've done everything I can do. He said, what more? What more could I do? I picked the best place. I prepared the best vine. I took out the stones that were in the way. I've done everything that I know to do, and yet they don't respond. And yet they don't want me. I want you to consider this morning, are you in a one-sided relationship with God? Where he has loved you supremely. He has sang your song. He has done everything that he knows to do to demonstrate to you how he feels. And yet, you walk past unaffected, unchanged, uninspired, blind. Man, blind people are oblivious to the obvious love of God. Not only are blind people oblivious, blind people tend to blame. Has anybody ever seen someone that constantly blames other people? Anybody seen, they have the inability to see their inconsistencies? Has anybody ever known anyone like that? And the truth of the matter is, let's get an amen if you've ever been like that. Has anybody ever been like that? Let me ask you this question. When you were 20, did you know more than you know at 40? Can I get an amen? When you were 20, you knew, didn't you? You knew how it was going to go. You knew how it was going to turn out. You knew how life was going to go. You knew how your career was going to go. You knew how your children were going to be. You knew everything. And let me ask you, how's that working? Did it go that way? No, it didn't, all right? So when it didn't go the way that you thought that it would go, when everything didn't turn out the way that you thought it would turn out, what is your tendency to do? Is it to look inward? Or is it to look outward? You see, blind people tend to blame the seed. When God is saying, there's nothing wrong with the goodness that I put in the ground. There's nothing wrong with the place that I've provided. If there's a problem, it's not with the seed, it's with the soil. There's something wrong with the soil, that's something that's tainted, because what I put in there was good, and I looked for it to produce something good, but something bad came out. In the New Testament, Jesus kind of elaborates on this same concept of the sower and the seed, and he says that the soil represents, does anybody remember? Our hearts. He said there's something wrong with the heart because it doesn't receive the seed. And the reason why the heart can't receive the seed is because it's been hardened by sin. And so whenever we're hardened by sin, we are walking in blindness, without direction, without aim. We are stumbling and fumbling through life. I want to ask you a question this morning as it relates to blind people blaming. He has provided everything necessary for you to produce, right? He's created a climate that is capable of producing greatness. So I want to ask you a question. What is your life producing? What is your life producing? Let's just put it this way. Do you like what your life is producing? When you look around you, do you see joy? Do you see contentment? Do you see purpose and passion and marital bliss and unity? Do you see your children raising up and flourishing in the confidence of a relationship with Jesus Christ? When you look around, do you see bitterness? Do you see discontentment? Do you see relationships that are broken? Do you see death in all the stuff around? Do you feel depressed all the time? Do you feel alone all the time? What is your life producing? Because the thing that God created for you to live in only produces blessings. Jesus Christ even said, I am the vine. He says, if you're the branch that's connected to my vine, you have to produce. You can't produce an unhappy life connected to Jesus Christ. It is impossible. Every time that you disconnect from the vine and you set your life to the side and you relocate from the vineyard, if you will, that he produced for your life to be lived in, you walk in blindness. And blindness is always going to be marked by discontentment, by death, by bitterness, by dissatisfaction, by a critical spirit, by scoreboarding, whatever you want to say. I just want to ask you, do you like what your life is producing? And if you don't, would you be willing today to make a choice to move from being blind to being blessed? Blind people also have this nasty habit of sabotaging the soil, our hearts, with substitution. Watch this. See if you can relate to this. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. See if you see substitution here. Light for darkness, darkness for light. Bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto those who are, what, shrewd in their own eyes. They think they know. Just like once upon a time, I'm sure you've moved on from this, you used to think you knew. And then you realized, because life has a way of teaching us, that we don't know, right? We don't know. That's why we need God. Can I get an amen on that? Because you don't know. And you need him. Because when those things that you can't know are only known in Jesus Christ, when you're trying to figure out the meaning of life, it's only found in Jesus Christ. When you're trying to find out the purpose of your position, whether it's a business owner, whether it's a lawyer, whether it's a servant, whether it's a janitor, whether it's a preacher, whatever it may be, when you're trying to figure out the purpose of your position, I'm telling you, it's only found in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want you to know that he says that they took substitution and they used that, and through substitution, they sabotage the soil that God is trying to produce good things with. Let me describe it to you like this. Have you ever known someone that has the ability to reconstruct their recollection of what happened? There is the truth, and then there is their twist, right? Has anybody ever seen this? And they believe, now here's the crazy thing, they believe their twisted version of the truth. Can I get an amen on that? Has anybody ever seen that? Now, why do we use substitution? Why do we do that? Why would we ever take evil and call it good and good and call it evil? Why would we ever take light and call it darkness and darkness and call it light, sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet? Why would we use substitution? Because if we could substitute terms, if we can redefine what is good and what is evil, then we can avoid accountability, right? If I could just do what's right in my own eyes, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't even matter what God thinks. Because it only matters in that economy with what I think. What I think. I'm going to tell you, substitution is dangerous. Because in substitution, you can justify what? Anything. You can justify everything. And God is saying, what I've called good is good. What I've called light is light. What I've called sweet is sweet. But whenever man gets a hold of my truth and they invert it in what I've intended, then they take what I've meant for light and they put darkness, and then all of a sudden what I've intended for a blessing, they take and they make it blindness, and then they've messed up the entire economy. And ultimately, the end game is that there's a refusal to repent. There's a refusal to repent on the part of Israel. God is saying, I prepared blessing for you. And you could have had all of that, but you turned and you walked away. And now that you're walking in the opposite direction, you refuse to repent. Now, repentance is a great theological word. Repentance means to what? To turn. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if God's blessing was right over there, right over there? God's marital oneness is right. God's joy, his contentment, his purpose, it's all right there. And you're walking away. He's singing your song, and you're walking away. He says this morning, if you would just repent, if you would just repent and come back to me, I can move you from blind to blessed in an instant. This morning, I'm telling you, there's so much riding on your choices. The only barriers that prevent you from experiencing God, from experiencing this type of life, are the ones that you choose. You choose. And so this morning, I hope that we can move from blindness to blessing. What is the bridge that God created that allows us to transfer? I'm going to tell you that I believe it's grace. Grace is the bridge that leads from blindness to the blessed life. I want you to think with me for just a moment about the Apostle Paul. Does everybody, by show of hands, remember the Apostle Paul? He was a very religious man, right? Religious man. And I want you to know that before we get into describing Paul's life and his transformation and his experience with grace, that religion will absolutely ruin God's intent for relationship. Because it turns the hierarchy of purpose upside down with what God's original intent was. His original intent is always to have relationship. But man takes religion and substitutes it for relationship, and there's a desire. There's a desire on the part of man to earn, to deserve. Because once you earn it, you deserve it. So deeds, good deeds, say, I deserve God's blessing. I deserve God's favor. I deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to be blessed. That's what deeds say. But grace doesn't say I deserve anything, because grace means that I don't deserve it. Grace means I can't earn it. Grace is typified not by I deserve it, but grace is typified by gratitude, because you realize that you couldn't get it. You didn't deserve it, but someone went and purchased it for you. So the Apostle Paul was religious, but the religion that he was raised in had ruined him. And I want you to know that this morning, if all you have is religion, then you are blind. Oh, I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. When he meets God on the road to Damascus, what does God do to him? Does anybody remember? He smites him with blindness. Now, why did he do that? He made his physical condition match his spiritual condition. In religion, he was blind. And so he took Paul and he blinded him. But if you were an outside person watching the Apostle Paul walk through life, you would have said, that man is blessed. But he was really blind, right? And so on the outside, you would have looked at him and you said, man, he's flourishing. But on the inside, we see that Paul wasn't fulfilled, because after he receives Christ and he experiences grace, he says, all the stuff that I had acquired in life was nothing compared to the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I now count all things for loss so that I might know him and the supremacy of the knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider for just a moment, on the road to Damascus, he was religious without a relationship. And God allowed him to be blind to reflect that he was blind. And I want to ask you, what are you depending on this morning to get you to heaven? What are you depending on this morning to find the blessed life? You see, Paul was relegated to a system that said ceremony is supreme. So we're going to go through the outward actions, and somehow that's going to make us feel better inwardly. Checkbox church life. And I wonder sometimes if we might fall into the same trap, that we think if we just check all the boxes, that somehow we'll be fulfilled. But I'm going to tell you that there's people all across America this morning sitting in a church just like you, and all they're doing is checking the box, saying, I went to church Sunday. Checking the box, saying, man, I read my Bible. Checking the box, saying, I went to life. Checking the box, saying, I went to confession. Checking the box. Whatever you want to put in the box, if it's all outward and it's not heart, you're never going to experience what God intended. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was religious, but he didn't have a relationship. He sees a light. He becomes blind. He calls out. And next thing you know, he receives Christ. And then he begins preaching the same Christ that he persecuted. And then he writes letters to the churches and ends up writing over half the New Testament because of the life transformation that he experienced. And he gives us the bridge of grace in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. What does it say? How did he get from the barrier of blindness to blessed? He said, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he said it was that grace that saved me. And that grace was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So whenever we think of deeds say that I'm entitled, right? I'm entitled to God's favor and blessing. Religion says that you can earn God's righteousness. But whenever you think about grace, it leads us to enlightenment. So grace leads us away from entitlement, and it leads us to enlightenment. And that enlightenment is that in God, I am righteous. So I don't do things to become righteous. In Christ, I am righteous, so I should do things because I am righteous. I don't do things so that I can be blessed. I am blessed in Christ, therefore I should do things. So your motivation is the glory of God. Because if you need to help God with the process of salvation, the deduction that is natural and logical from that theory and that system of religion is that Jesus Christ is not enough. that the cross was insufficient, that the resurrection was somehow lacking, and that God needs your help to complete his system of salvation. And then some portion, some part of man desires inwardly to become like God, like the fall of Adam and Eve, and to take part of God's glory and save it for ourselves. And that's what religion does. It deifies man and takes Christ and puts him lower than what God intended for him to be. I'm telling you, if you understand God this morning and understand grace, then your heart is full of gratitude and you bow at the cross and you say that Jesus Christ is worthy of all the glory, of all the honor, and of all the worship this morning. Grace is the bridge that spans blindness to blessing. So this morning, if your life is not full of gratitude because of the grace that God has given you, then something is broken and you've made the choice to be blind, maybe even inside of your own religion. Religion will not save you. A relationship will. Good deeds say you have to keep on doing, whereas grace says it is finished, paid in full. Done. This morning, if you've never unwrapped God's gift of grace, I encourage you, before this day is done, to consider it, to receive it, and to be blessed. Would you guys stand with us as we have a time of reflection? I'll invite the band out on the stage to lead us. Father, in the name of Christ, we ask this morning that you might open the eyes of the blind, that they might choose to receive sight, Father, that they might choose the blessed life. Who would walk away from contentment, joy, peace, patience, purpose? Lord, it's all wrapped up in the cross. You've prepared it. You've prepared it for us already. And as we look at our lives, are we producing what you have already prepared? If we look around in our lives and we see something other than the favor of God, then there must be something wrong with the soil. We must be doing something wrong. We must be choosing blindness instead of blessing. God, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, that we might turn from our walking away, that we might return to you, the one who has written the love song of all time in Jesus Christ, that we might turn to you and render reciprocation out of joy and gratitude for the relationship that you've given us. God, help us to worship you in a worthy manner this morning. Would you guys sing?